Well, good morning, TNC family, from my home to wherever you are on this first Sunday in December. Let's pray together as we begin, and I want to pray with you the words of Isaiah in chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so, God, this morning, it is our prayer that we would see that light in our day, in our time, in this season. Amen. So I want to talk to you today from the scriptures about finding. Finding and experiencing the divine this Christmas season. Because the Christmas text says, Luke chapter 2 and verse 12, and there are the words of the angel to the shepherds, quote, "You will find the baby." You will find him. And then the angel gives instructions on how and where. You will find him. And TNC, I'm certain that those words give us the same possibility in our day. And my wife Brittany and I have been enjoying a new holiday special from the makers of Oreos. Think of traditional Oreo cookies. Now, swap out the chocolate wafers for gingerbread and the white cream for white cream infused with peppermint. We've gone through several boxes, and we brought a box to the church last Sunday and put it next to the coffee, hot chocolate, and donuts. There's about 30 in a box, and we came home with like 6. So I know some of you know what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 2 and verse 12, these are the words of the angel to the shepherds. You will find the baby. You will find him. Oh, and we started our second Christmas puzzle this week. The first had 2 snowmen, actually a snowman and a snowwoman, all bundled up, happy and playing in the snow, and we did the puzzle in 3 nights while drinking apple cider and eating gingerbread Oreos. Luke chapter 2 and verse 12, you will find the baby, you will find him. By the way, how was your Black Friday and Cyber Monday? And did you get that Xbox or smart TV or other gadget? Have you wrapped any presents yet? Put lights up on the tree at your house? Have you seen the twinkling lights at the front of most neighborhoods or apartment complexes? Have you seen the lights bordering our own TNC church building? Or have you seen the famous award-winning twinkling lights at the Atlanta Botanical Gardens? Some folks actually put lit-up stars on the top of Christmas trees. One of my favorite twinkling light locations every Christmas is the single star over nativity scenes. You know, Joseph, Mary, wise men, shepherds, animals, all calmly watching a peaceful Jesus sleep with a twinkling star above. And I keep highlighting twinkling stars because I know that they're pretty, but did you know that for astronomers, they are problematic? Twinkles are caused by the interference of Earth's atmosphere with light radiating through the universe, which is why the Hubble Space Telescope is so awesome, because it orbits 370 miles above the Earth, past the interference, beyond the atmospheric filter, peering all over the universe into deep space, including perhaps 12 billion years into the past. It has seen things like HD 189733b, a planet about 63 light years, that's 370 trillion miles away, where winds exceed 4,000 miles per hour and it rains molten glass. Because if you want to discover, if you want to find the majesty of the universe, you have to get beyond the twinkles. And it's the same, TNC, for you and me this Christmas. If we want to find the Christ, then I'm convinced we'll need to look past the twinkles of Oreos and candy canes and gingerbread houses, eggnog and lit up trees, houses and department stores. Now, please don't turn the podcast off because I'm not going to lay on any guilt or suggest we should not enjoy lights, trees, gingerbread, stockings, and fudge. In fact, these are things I intend to enjoy, minus the eggnog, because I think these things are really good things. They can be, and we should enjoy them to the fullest this season. So I'm not saying not to be grateful for the twinkling lights and other small but important traditions. But I am going to say today that if your thoughts and hopes don't escape the atmosphere of these things, go no deeper than these things, that if your conversations and your time and money are disproportionately spent on like Amazon deliveries, decorations, and food, and so on, you might have a distorted and shallow season and not find the depths of the divine, God's love for you and the world. Because the angel said, you will find the baby. And now finally, let's finish that sentence of the angels. The angel says to the shepherds, you will find the baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a feed trough. Now, some of you are like, no, it doesn't say that, because you're thinking about Linus and King James, who have nicely translated it, swaddling clothes lying in a manger, which sounds so much nicer, because we can imagine those nice blankets from Northside Hospital maternity wing, and we've already kind of forgotten that a manger is a feeding trough, but the original Greek text in context is clear. You will find the divine wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a feed trough, which, if you read the entire Christmas text, is consistent with the places and experiences you might expect to find the divine at Christmas. I'm saying those who found the divine in the Christmas stories generally find themselves in places of disruption or challenge or personal stretching and growth. For example, old Uncle Zechariah in the text finds the divine, or rather is found by the divine, and it leads to this prayer, quote, rescue from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. In other words, Zechariah says finding includes words like rescue, enemies, and hate. And Mary, when she encounters the divine, is, quote, greatly troubled and afraid, and argues that the angel must be mistaken about her pregnancy, but then she comes to accept it and accept that giving birth to the divine will mean, quote, rulers overthrown and prideful men scattered. And Matthew tells of Joseph committing magnanimously to divorcing Mary in private and not pressing charges before changing his mind about divorce. And then Mary hurries away from her hometown to stay with her cousin while she's pregnant, trying to avoid 9 months of awkward explanation and the lingering scent of scandal. And Herod, well, he doesn't find the Messiah, but even his search for him leads to the infamous massacre of the innocents. And then there's old Simeon, when he recognizes the baby as the Messiah, when he finds the divine, he instinctively understands and darkly warns Mary that, quote, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon understands that finding the divine will go beneath the surface and down to the soul. And while some things might be the same, Herod might still be ruling, Rome might still be occupying with troops, Jerusalem may still overflow with beggars, but somehow, underneath all of that, a new force has arrived, and it will pierce souls and undermine the world's powers. And actually, Revelation chapter 12 pulls back the curtain of Christmas even more, lets us see how it must have looked from the heavenly dimensions. Revelation 12 does not mention shepherds and wise men and King Herod. Instead, listen to this, it pictures a dragon leading a ferocious struggle in the heavenly dimensions. A woman is clothed with the sun and wearing a crown of 12 stars, crying out in pain as she is about to give birth. And as the woman gives birth, suddenly an enormous red dragon enters the picture, his tail sweeping a third of the stars out of the sky and flinging them to earth. And he crouches hungrily before the woman, anxious to devour her child the moment it is born. But at the last second, the infant is snatched away to safety. The woman flees into the desert, and all-out cosmic war begins. And I admit, we all do, that Revelation is a strange book by any 21st century measure. And so we have to really understand this style of writing to interpret it. And there's some debate about who the woman in Revelation 12 is. But what's clear is that there are two parallel stories occurring simultaneously, one on earth, one in the heavens. And on earth, a baby is born, and a king got wind of it, and a chase ensued. But in the heavenly dimensions, it's the beginning of a great invasion, a daring raid by the ruler of the forces of good into a universe, our world in disarray and infused by forces of evil. And TNC, I'm just pointing out that the twinkles of Christmas, rhymed in carols and recited by children in church plays and illustrated on cards and infused and scented candles, miss this picture and make it easy to not find, not see, not notice, not pay attention to what's really going on. The twinkles, and they're awesome, are like those most famous magicians, Penn and Teller, David Copperfield, Shin Lin, masters of facial expressions and words, props, music, and lighting, clever, fun, entertaining distractions put out by the magician so the audience doesn't see what's really happening in the magician's hand. Or think of football, where offenses will send a man in motion or have a tight end or a fullback shift or fake a handoff or have an outside wide receiver run a decoy route. Distraction, distraction from what the defense most needs to pay attention to. Which leads me to this. In our frenzied political and pandemic culture, the one we're living in today, mixed into this supercharged emotions of Christmas season, it's exceedingly easy to get distracted and overlook, lose, neglect to find the divine. But that doesn't mean we can't find the divine. It just means we're going to have to do some work to do it. It doesn't mean we can't find the divine, because the angel says you can find the baby. And Joseph and Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth and the shepherds and wise men and Luke and Matthew give us clues and hints and maps for how to do it. And I want to say this, TNC, the divine can still be found because when we tell the story of Jesus, we're not just telling the story of someone who lived a long time ago who was born in Bethlehem. Although we do need to understand and speak clearly of the historical Jesus, a solid and noble figure in history. But Jesus is the Christ, the one through whom God defeated death, the one who is alive and present, though invisible in heavenly dimensions, that do interact and infuse ours today. And so the divine is still findable. And I want to suggest to you now two kinds of places that we can find the divine in the days ahead. Two kinds of places. Now, here's the deal. They're not locations as much as they are conditions. And TNC, it's really important, so please listen. Here we go. First, we can find the divine this Christmas in moments of deepest gratitude. When I was in college, I heard a sermon by Lewis Smedes, who at the time was a professor of ethics at Fuller Theological Seminary in California, and his talk was about how the deeper your gratitude is, the closer you are to the divine. Because behind every surface present, surface gift, is a deeper giver of the gift. So be grateful for a gift, but go deeper, and be grateful for the giver of the gift, but go deeper still. Be grateful for the love of the giver demonstrated in the gift, but go even deeper and be grateful for the divine who has brought that person into your life. But go even deeper. Be grateful for the existence of love as a real force in our universe that is infusing the giver and who loves you and has given you the gift. I think you get the idea. It's the same with beauty, like the beauty of a sunrise, or for longings we feel for justice and freedom. If you keep going deeper, you don't only discover the giver of the gifts, you find that you are empowered to join the Christ, the giver of these gifts, and together advance these things in our world. Now, Smedes, he passed away several years ago, but during his lifetime of teaching and writing, he inspired millions of folks, wrote many bestsellers, including books like Forgive and Forget, Shame and Grace, How Can It Be All Right When Everything Is All Wrong? These are just a few. But he has a spiritual memoir. He published it in 2003, or it was published then, called My God and I. And I was reading from it recently because in the book, he's telling his life history, his life story, his life journey to figure out what does he really believe in? What's the faith that he really lives by? Not just his theological opinions that he holds, but the real faith that he lives by day in and day out. And when it comes down to the end, he says there are really two things and only two things. And he talks about them in chapter 26, a chapter titled God and a Grateful Old Man. Quote, I've become an old man, and I must confess that when it comes to my walk with God, old age is a bit of a disappointment. Growing old has not brought me much closer to God or much wiser in his ways. I once thought that when I retired from a regular job and had no pressure to go here and there and do this and that, I would spend much more time with him. Hasn't happened. And I thought with more time to think about him, I would come to understand him better. Here, I think I have made some progress. Not much, maybe, but enough to nudge me to work at it some more. And then this. Quote, I have two main feelings toward God these days. Gratitude and And I'll tell you his second one in a second. But first, let's think about gratitude. Because the deeper your gratitude, the closer you will be to the Christ this Christmas. And I say deep gratitude because it's right from the text. Mary sings of her gratitude in Luke chapter 2. And what she sings about are deep things like humility and mercy and hungry being fed and hurting being healed and the awe that the divine forces in the universe will engage with one like her. And TNC, I'm trying to be really practical now. If we learn to walk into any situation in the days and hours ahead, if we learn to walk into any situation with a sense of humility and mercy and giving of our resources to help those who are hungry or poor or hurting, and if we hear the divine calling us to places like where fear needs hope and loneliness needs love and oppression needs freedom, and if we go to those places infused with gratitude for a partnership with the divine presence and agenda, I'm saying I'm very grateful for gingerbread cookies and peppermint candy and two-day Amazon delivery, but I hope my gratitude goes deeper and yours too, because when you are ungrateful, you ruin one moment after the other. But when we're deeply grateful, then in the words of the Apostle Paul, we redeem the time. And if you want to redeem your days, hours, minutes, and seasons this season, it starts with deep gratitude. Smeeds writes, I learned long ago that there is no other pleasure to compare with gratitude. Not sex, not winning the lottery, not hearing lovely music, not seeing stunning mountain peaks, nothing. Gratitude beats them all. I have never met a grateful person who was an unhappy person. And for that matter, I have never met a grateful person who is a bad person. And the deeper the gratitude, the closer you will get to finding the divine this season. Smeeds writes, I have two main feelings toward God these days, gratitude and hope. And that's number two. We can find the divine in moments of deepest hope this season, in moments of your deepest hope. Because there's a difference between shallow hopes and deep hopes. There's a difference between, it'd be nice, and I deeply hope. I mean, it would be nice. I hope the Bulldogs beat the Tide, and then Oklahoma State or Michigan or Cincinnati. And I hope the Braves sign Freddie Freeman, and I hope we get some snow in Atlanta this Christmas, and I hope I get a bonus. And what I really mean to say is, honestly, it would be nice. Because the fact of the matter is, I'm sorry, it won't bother me too much if the Bulldogs lose to Alabama. I mean, really, a bunch of men running around on a field of grass and throwing a pigskin aren't going to keep me up at night. I'm not so worried as to say I deeply hope for these things. It'd be nice, be fun, but I don't really hope for that. Here's the kind of deep hope that I'm talking about. I hope I soak in the joy of being with my family this holiday. My wife, my parents, my kids, my siblings. I hope I appreciate and experience the joy of being with you, my church family. That every time we see each other, I see God's smile on you and the divinity that lives in you. This is the kind of hope that I deeply hope for this Christmas. I hope this season doesn't pass me by so fast that I get blinded by the twinkles and miss the God who made the universe and who dwells here. Here's the kind of hope I'm talking about. I hope that there's another realm, another dimension, the kingdom of God, and that it really is available now and extending to forever. And I hope that I can be like Mary, a part of carrying the divine with me into places of darkness. And I hope that you can find this kind of deep hope, the kind of deep hope that you need. If maybe you or someone you love is staring a difficulty, an illness, death in the face, or if there is the darkness of some habit or shame or guilt or anger that you just can't seem to overcome, or if you're caught in the hiddenness of discouragement, depression, discrimination. This is the kind of hope I'm talking about. Hope in the refugee camp, hope in the abusive home, hope for a war-torn village or a hospital ward, hope for a spirit of forgiveness and humility and healing and possibility and actual victory over deep troubles. It's hope in the middle of these things I'm talking about. And TNC, I'm just saying that if your hopes these seasons aren't rooted in these deeper things, you may not find and connect with the divine. Because the divine is always up to and can be found in places where this kind of hope is what's needed. This is the hope that Luke writes about when he pens his gospel, and it's read in the world where Christianity is on the run, operating in dark and hidden places. And Judaism has almost completely fractured after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the massacre of the priesthood. And there is massive and profound disorientation in that culture, and people are asking, where's God, and are we all alone, and does suffering win, and is evil in charge, and why is the government oppressing us, and is there anything to live for? And in the middle of that, Luke writes, you can find the baby. Luke wants you and me to know that laid in the manger, wrapped in strips of cloth, is the launch point of ultimate hope. And that we really can live with confident perseverance in whatever darkness we find ourselves in. And in Luke's gospel, you see that every time there's darkness, in the night sky on a shepherd's hill, in the desert where wise men travel, over the stable of some animals, in the womb of a teenage girl, wherever there is darkness, there is also light. Because there is hope. And Luke is making a clear statement here that hiding in your darkness, TNC, there is a light. In this season, if or when your family or friends disappoint you, if or when the government fails you and religion seems to abandon you and your community is crumbling, when you don't know the how, then you can hold on to the who. When you don't know what, you can know who. When you don't know when, you can know who. And when you don't know why, you can know who. Because hope can emerge from a candle flicker in the darkness. But let me tell you, you may not find the divine where you think he is. You probably can't order him from Amazon or download him from Spotify, light a scented candle, sing a carol, and watch your problems go bye-bye. Wait, some in our culture say, I thought I could buy him at TJ Maxx and wrap him up with a bow. You know, the kind that will get oohs and ahs and will make for a real good show. I thought I could hoard him and hold him and have him and such. I thought I could stay in and stay warm and not have to reach out much. I thought I could find the king in Jerusalem, or at least inside the gates of Rome. I didn't know that it would be by following a night's star and discovering that Bethlehem was home. I thought he'd be born in a hospital high rise, not in a bed of humble hay. I thought I could visit him on Channel 32, not traveling to a manger where he lay. I thought I could take my kids to see him at the mall. They'd sit on his lap and get a Christmas wish list haul. But Jesus, where did you go? up on the rooftop or inside that church, down the chimney, I'm in a lurch. No, Jesus says, no mysteries here. I'm with you always, but easier to find wherever the deepest gratitude is felt and hope fills hearts and minds. And I'd love for you to join me. I'm up to some divine stuff. And if you seek me, you'll find me. You'll find me sure enough. Let's pray. God, I pray now for each person listening here. I pray that they would find the deepness of your presence through moments of great gratitude and moments of deepest hope. And I pray that when they experience these deep moments, that they would realize that they're connected to you and your love and your presence. And I pray that that love and your presence would energize and encourage and elevate them this season. And now, TNC, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.